119. This is a message for the ages, meaning that it is applicable from the beginning of God's people till now and to the end of God's people. I don't want you to be puzzled and think, did I miss something? Did something go wrong that I missed? Is he talking about me? This is the case from the beginning to the end. You would do well to be on the right side of it. Our title is Not Good Enough for You. That's our title, Not Good Enough for You. That is the disease of God's people. Not good enough for you. Either presently or in the past or in the future, you may run into a situation different from your attitude at the water. An attitude where things from God and of God just are not good enough for you. And you undertake plans B, C, D, E, through double Z, you know, triple G, all the way to quadruple X, quintuple Z, to supplement God's lacking. So whether you've been there in the past or are there today, where things that God is providing are just not good enough for you, or if you're there in the future, may this message minister to you. In addition, if you've been in any of those places or are not, I pray and hope and welcome you and invite you to join me in proclaiming what God has proclaimed from beginning to end about hearts for Him originally, perhaps, that turn away from Him, and He's just not good enough for them anymore. And you can join me in proclaiming that to be the problem. In Psalm 119, verse 57, this is the beginning. All right, at the water, this was your attitude. This is where things start. They all unravel from here. But this is where things start. I'd just start and stop here and you'd be good. Verse 57, You are my portion, O Lord. I have promised to obey your words. Amen. That's a whole verse. You are my portion, O Lord. I have promised to obey your words. You are my portion. You. And everything you are after and everything you are doing, is it of God, from God, about God, in God? Is it really? Is you, the you God, is that your gig? Everything you have, everything you want, everything you seek, everything you do, is it all about the you here, which is God? Did it come from God? Did it have its initiative with God? Is it approved from God? Is it given by God? He just laid that test on your life, seriously. Not in between Jeopardy and Wheel of Fortune, but seriously. You'd have quite a life. You, God, are my portion. You may not be rich ever. You may not be swift or smart ever. You may not be intelligent. Your brain may begin to rattle and quake and shake and lose things like mine that it used to retain and have. You may not be sexy and sweet and debonair and suave, and Hollywood may not be knocking on your door. You may not be famous. Your name may not be somebody. You may not be something. You might not be someone. You are my portion, O Lord. And you can see the hunger and the wanting and the needing of, that's just not good enough for me. I want to be more than that. I want to get in shape so I look good. You are my portion, O Lord. That's what I get. God, I get what you give me. That's what I get. That's what it means. Well, what do you get out of this? I get whatever God gives me. Well, what do you do this for? I get whatever God gives me. Compelled by love and ending up with whatever God gives me. And whatever He takes away and whatever the math results in. That's how it goes. Is that your attitude? I'll tell you. tell you just up front, I can see it. We'll get to examples later, but are you completely satisfied, absolutely fulfilled, absolutely satisfied with no want whatsoever, with everything in your life? And for those whose answer is no, I appeal to you to adopt the attitude that you had at the water, that you are my portion, O Lord, and you get what God has given you, and you get what God has for you, and that's it. I have promised to obey your words. I have promised.
See, you did that.
When you said, Jesus is Lord, I took that to mean something. I hope you took it to mean something. At the water, when you said, Jesus is Lord, you essentially promised to obey Jesus' words, or Jesus, which is the Bible would say. And I promise to obey your words. And the beauty of this is obey your words. In that day, on that day, at that moment, the Bible was enough for you. The Bible was enough for you. It gave you enough insight for you. It gave you enough fellowship for you. It produced miraculously out of the ground a ministry that was good enough for you. It allowed you to look and see your household, your marriage, your situation as fine for you. It allowed you to see your job as a field to minister in, not something to need something better than. It was enough for you. I have promised to obey your words. Remember that day? It was enough for you then. We could sit here and go item by item, person by person, and find out where in your spiritual life, either a while back or today, God is not your portion, and your promise that Jesus was Lord and that you would obey his words couldn't be less true. And there's got to be something else out there, and whatever God had for you on that day just doesn't get it anymore. Whatever it was that day just isn't enough anymore. And you violated Psalm 23:1, which is, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want, with a resolute attitude that the Lord is my shepherd and I just refuse to be in want. And you violated that, and we'll get to some examples later, but I'm not going to go person by person. I pray for you that you will actually take this on yourself, that on yourself you will take this on and see that this was the starting point. And some of you, if you do the math and graph it out accurately and humbly and honestly, you'll find out that you are now behind the starting point. Wait a minute, this was the starting point, exactly. And now you're, I don't know, 5 furlongs, 26 miles, 9 countries. Without leaving the earth, I think the most you could be behind is maybe 25,000 miles behind the starting point. I'll let you do the math on that. Exodus 16. Anytime anyone takes you to Exodus, it cannot be good. Exodus chapter 16.
Okay,
not picking on you today. Some of you may have hearts that are in and out of discontent with God. Some of you may have hearts that are up and down on determining whether God's going to be your portion or whether that's plenty for you. It's a message for you, because as I see it, from the beginning of God's people to this very day and continuing through the end of days, that'll be the one thing that breaks God's heart. It'll be the one thing that destroys you. It'll be the one thing that causes problems. In Exodus 16, when God is not your portion and his word is not sufficient for you and your promises fall flat and disobedience takes place, let's take a look at it. In verse 19 and 20. Then Moses said to them, the Israelites, you know, they've been grumbling a while, so God's sending them manna. Nice little bread stuff to eat. Very nice. Tasty bread. Then Moses said to them, no one is to keep any of it until morning. However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. The deal with the manna this. We're not going through all this. You know, the manna comes. Go collect it. Be done. Thank you for the day. You'll get more in the morning. Don't keep what you collected to the next day. Very straightforward. Verse 19. Then Moses said to them, these are the instructions with regard to the food that is appearing out of nowhere, falling down like snow. These are the very complicated, very, very complicated. I hope you at least have a PhD or consult someone with a PhD about it. But these are the very long, lengthy, small print instructions about the food that is falling like snow. No one is to keep any of it until morning. I'm telling you, you can look this up on your own. The Bible says of itself that the commands of the Bible and of God are not burdensome. If you feel God's commands are burdensome, you are in error. You don't know the scriptures. The Bible says they're not burdensome. In addition, we know, recently preached, that the Bible and the commands of the Bible are not too difficult for you. You know, it's just not too difficult for you. In addition, the Bible is not spoken to us as if we are of obscure speech. It's very straightforward. It's not in Latin. It's not in Greek. It's straightforward here. No one is to keep any of it until morning. Very, very complicated. Very tough. All right? The problem is not that the commands are impossible to understand or do. Verse 20. The problem is, however, some of them paid no attention to Moses. That's fantastic. I love that. I have great fellowship with Moses. And that's delightful. Pay no attention. I invite you, please. However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. This is amazing. But here is Moses leading God's people, who meets with God, and people just, you know, the Bible says it the way it is. What was it? Well, you know, some people are weak, and then, you know, it's hard, and then, why don't we just cut to the chase? However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning. They kept part of it until morning. Why would they do that? The same reason you do. The commandment, don't keep any of it until morning, is not good enough for me. That commandment isn't good enough for me. I don't like that scenario. I like a scenario better than that. And the commandment, don't keep any till morning, isn't good enough for me. I'm going to do what people who have that attitude do. I'm going to do what I do. Example after example after example in the Bible where people's problems are completely centered in the beginning of things just not being good enough for you. They kept part of it till morning. But it was full of maggots and began to smell, so Moses was angry with them. But it was full of maggots. Wasn't that preached last week? Oh, yeah, but we paid no attention to that. I got you. Maybe maggots will be preached each week. But it was full of maggots. When the Bible calls you to be something or do something, and that commandment doesn't sit well with you and is not good enough for you, that part of your life will rot as God departs from it. God may have even brought it to you. God may have even delivered it to you. God may have even promised it to you. And if you don't treat it in accordance with what God instructed about it, which is not complicated, it will rot as you hold on to it in a way that is good enough for you. It happens every time. In the morning, it was full of maggots. Lay a few examples on you. Some of you might relate to some of these examples. You know, this ministry's got quite a history. We've been around a while. Seems like we've been around for several million years. You know, there have been people in the ministry, more than one, more than three. Yes. Where, you know, studying the Bible with somebody and offering somebody life that is truly life isn't good enough. I must fondle that person too. I like it. So where are those relationships today? Not generally rotted. How did that start out? Oh, started out scripturally. How did it end up? Full of maggots. Functional today? Hardly. You examine your own life, where you've departed from the instructions of the scriptures with regard to your life and what you wanted rotted. I'll lay this one on you. Some of you probably, I don't know, don't hear a lot of openness about it, but some of you probably quake in fear when like the whole ministry's coming to your house. And I feel it, man. I feel the pressure on the houses. There is some pressure. I'm not saying it's, you know, we just deal with it, but it's like, ooh, you can feel it right in some of the houses we meet in. It's tight and rough. It's like, whoa. You know, even the house is moaning. Whoa. But those of you who are worried about the ministry messing up your house, which is a departure from the scriptures, also have a house that's already a mess when nobody's there. There's clutter, garbage, mismatch, disorganization, disorder already, and, you know, Juju hasn't even made his first step through the threshold. And it's because God gave you a place, to serve him, and it's like, well, I'm not so sure, and I trouble in my heart, and rather than get your heart fixed and turned and changed, which God did do, right? You witnessed it in your own life once. Rather than keep doing that, it's like, oh, well, we'll just try to survive, and I go visit your house, and it's a disaster, which is how I know that you feel that way, because I just look for the maggots. See? You try to lie, and it doesn't work, because I just look for the maggots. I'm like, aha! I know what's going on. You know, Angel had a quiet life and a quiet budget. Not good enough for him. Shao had a new computer. She had to click one button. Not good enough for her. Go on and on. Not good enough for me. Can I tell you a more loathsome attitude I can imagine? The attitude that it's just not good enough for me. It is the most loathsome attitude and heart I can imagine. And for that to prevail in the hearts of people of God and in the hearts of disciples of Jesus is just brutal, man. You know, some of us, it's amazing to me, some of us are just too swift and too smart that the idea of the Bible is cool, but the idea of just the Bible isn't so cool. I must mix the Bible with some of my own brilliance and then come together, make a real life like many have tried. And the results? Maggots. Some of you mix the Bible with your fears. I'm going to live the scriptures up to the point where it really trembles my fears. Maggots. Rotten. Every time. God tells you to spend it, you save it. But it was full of maggots and began to smell. I've even heard over the years some people say, man, that stinks. Man, that's awful. Man, my life stinks. It's like, you know what that is? It's right here. We got it. Yes. It began to smell. Exactly. Yeah. Hello. Your life stinks. I think you're onto something. You know where it shows up? I can't say this indignantly enough. You know where it shows up? When you study the Bible with people. Man, I'll tell you, I study the Bible with people. Sultan saw this a couple days ago. I study the Bible with people, man. I'm coming for you, man. I'm not sitting here talking about some stupid little religion get-together. It's swordsmanship. And I'll tell you that in 1 Timothy 6, where you can check it out on your own, you know, you always with me have a lot of homework to do, which you may or may not do. But 1 Timothy 6, it talks about the opposing ideas that are falsely called knowledge. And religious people, or people in general, are saturated with the opposing ideas opposing the Bible, that are falsely called knowledge. And they, with you, they will bring those opposing ideas that are falsely called knowledge, and you end up in a debate with them, an argument with them, a disagreement with them. Best case scenario, an agreement to disagree. I expect nothing short of absolute demolition of their stupid ideas. And it's what God delivers. And it's what God delivers because I don't have a life that has a smell, rotten, maggoty quality to it. It actually is in accordance with the scriptures and not what they're used to. But every time I study with someone, I think of my brothers and sisters and think that this would be the point in time where your testimony would come up wanting and your testimony would come up too powerless to pull off what is now required. And I give people what I have, not some substitute that some people are willing to compromise and accept. And that's where I most see that. And you ask yourself, I mean, you're going to win people with your life? Does your life demolish opposing ideas falsely called knowledge? 1 Timothy 6. Or not? 1 Timothy 6:20 at the end, okay? Does it do that or not? And if not, woo! Welcome to your life in Exodus 16. And the stem of that is that God's deal just not good enough for you. And you know, when the time comes where you need to demolish some silliness, guess what? God's measure in your life isn't good enough to get the deal done, and you've reaped what you've sown, you have a maggoty, smelly life, and you can debate with other maggoty, smelly people too. And that sounds like a delightful thing, and I know what that rings. Hey, brother, I need some help over here with so-and-so. They're not getting it. Really? You tell them your life? Yeah! And they didn't get it. No. All right. Jump ahead two books to Numbers 11. If you don't put a stop to it, if you don't put a stop to disobedience, we go quickly to where we've also been. Okay, we had a great starting point. Jesus is Lord. God, you are my portion. I promise I will follow your words. Ready, go. Wow. Disobedience, and then Numbers 11, grumbling. All because it's just not good enough. Numbers 11. The Israelites have been eating manna. And the manna, in a real shocker of shockers, is not good enough. Six, the Israelites speaking, but now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna! Exclamation point. Some of us might have an exclamation point attitude at, we never see anything but these preachers. Let's go to the park when it's hot. Cooler doesn't have the drinks I wanted. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. But now we have lost our appetite. Like that's supposed to rattle the earth. Who cares? Oh, I've lost my appetite. Who's supposed to care about that? My appetite. No. You started off saying Jesus is Lord and God was your portion and that was enough for you. What happened then is you went back to the way you used to do things, disobeyed the Lord, lost your taste and your appetites, and now you're complaining to God, lost, that you've lost your appetites. Now that's something to care about. We never see anything but this manna. There was a time, it didn't last so long, the manna was good enough. And hearts get tested and hearts get revealed, and it's just not good enough anymore. Women, this is really a rough gig for you. I see mostly in women, things are just not good enough. You know, hey, men aren't exempt, they'll get theirs. But women, things just aren't good enough. Your man's not good enough. The attention you get's not good enough. The respect you get and the thanks you get isn't good enough. And in your heart, sometimes not with your mouths, because you're also prideful. Isn't that a delightful little capstone on top of being ungrateful? We may not hear it, but in your heart, it's a rough gig for you. Wives especially, I see it. I see it. Now, I see it in my own wife. How much more in the other wives? It's just not good enough. We have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. Verse 18. God's going to bring some meat on the situation. Tell the people, God speaking to Moses, tell the people, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow when you will eat meat. The Lord heard you when you wailed. If only we had meat to eat, we were better off in Egypt. Now the Lord will give you meat, and you will eat it. You will not eat it for just one day, or 2 days, or 5, 10, or 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils, and you loathe it, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you, and have wailed before him, saying, why did we ever leave Egypt? Verse 18, tell the people, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow. I hear the prayers of my brothers and sisters, and I see God answering the prayers of my brothers and sisters, and I see my brothers and sisters not liking God answering their very prayer. And it's very similar to this scenario. God hearing them, telling them to prepare themselves. And as you pray to God, I appeal to you, you might want to prepare yourself for God's answer. Because he will hear you, and he will answer you, and he'll get the deal done. Not in the mamby-pamby way you're used to getting it done, but for real. And he tells them to prepare themselves, and you will eat meat. But I want you to consider something. Each of us has a life in the world that we absolutely devastated and destroyed with absolute powerlessness, emptiness, silliness, stupidity, just ridiculousness, just so lame, right? I mean, hope I'm not alone. I know you didn't have the greatest life out there. I mean, I think if we took a look at our worldly lives, I got you beat, so come aboard, you know? You once were in charge of your life, and it was worse than the worst train wreck you'll ever see, right? I mean, your life is strewn all over the highway. It's just a mess, a disaster, and you were in charge of every aspect of it. You made all decisions about it. And then God does miracle of miracles and rescues you from that. And there was a starting point, a starting line where you were thankful for that. And then all of a sudden you began to pray prayers that might get your great brilliance back into the cockpit to run this life again, now that it's been put back on real rails by God. And now maybe you don't stop coming to ministry, but you pray prayers in a way that kind of indicates that you'd like to steer this thing now. And so, might give you the wheel a little bit. Prepare yourself to steer it. You know, we pull into the neighborhood every night, and Zay drives us home. It's not pretty. Because, you know, just driving the Navigator home isn't fun enough, good enough, interesting enough. Driving the Navigator like a go-kart is more fun, more satisfying. And it is a mess. So you have asked for certain things, and you have complained about things that do not matter. And God is answering you, and prior to that, giving you warning that you ought to always be on alert for anyway, to prepare yourselves for your prayers, your petitions being answered. You might undertake that with some humility, knowing that you already had a crack at the whole shebang. And it was a mess. Verse 19, you will not eat it for 1 day or 2 days or 5, 10, or 20 days, but for a whole month. And that comes out of your nostrils. That's a beautiful sign. You know, what if somebody, we're going to have dinner tonight, what if somebody brought their food in their head and they served it out of their nostrils? Boy, that'd be, wow, can I get some? And yet, we will sit here and go, ooh, I've lost my appetite. Now you're in verse 6. Maybe I've lost my appetite about that. But you know, the only thing you want really coming out of your nostrils is the Word of God. That's really all you want. You might want to clean up your prayers, clean up your act, get back to the starting line, petition to get a plane ride there, because it's a long hike from where you've drawn back. And you might get back to the starting line and return to the glory days of the height from which you've fallen. Because the fact is, if you get what you want, God is going to give it to you many-fold, and it's going to come out of your nostrils, and you've already been there in the world, and you already knew how that went, and are not humble enough by it, apparently, or forgotten about it, or fumbled it out of bounds, or lost track of it, or kind of lost your way or something. It's like people wandered around and lost their way in the desert, and it's like, you know, relate, relate, hello, hello. But you'll eat it for a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils, and you loathe it. In the world, you loathed your life. You did. If you loathe your life in Jesus, it's because you are busted today. And you are busted today as someone who, God being your portion, was not good enough for you. And God gave you what you asked for and allowed it to happen and take place while He stood by. And He gave it to you in plenty measure for you to loathe it. And yet, none of you loathed it on the day at the water. Everyone had a good start at the water. Tears, brokenness, freedom, freshness, newness, power, heart, affection, love, friendship, insight, enthusiasm, initiative at the water. And now, some loathing. Because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wailed before Him, saying, why did we ever leave Egypt? The thing not to miss is that there are parts of your life you loathe. And you've got parts of your life coming out your nostrils, and it is unpleasant for one reason. Middle of verse 20. Because you have rejected the Lord. And what I am saying specifically regarding Psalm 119:57 is that the Lord ceased to be good enough for you. And that's what happened. The Lord ceased to be good enough for you. You rejected the Lord and sought those things. God gave them to you. It is all demonstrated in the fact of the things you loathe and the things you have coming out of your nostrils, out of your mouth, routinely and regularly. Really, really, really beware. Things not being good enough for you. 1 Timothy 6. I will tell you all of my efforts are for others. Everything's good enough for me. We're going to look at some specifications. You know, if you ever buy a stereo or any piece of equipment, you look at that back page, you get the specifications, the specs. It's a part of the page I never look at, but I know it's there, right? Yeah, I'm sure. Foster probably looks at it, you know, but because he knows what it means. Sultan probably looks at it. I'm like, eh? I like the on button, and then it works. Yeah! Alright, we're going to try. You go from the starting line to disobedience, going backwards now, to grumbling. Way, way back there. To getting what you pray for, stuff coming out of your nostrils, to loathing your life. Having rejected God in the starting lines of the Bible. I don't really have the heart to get back there. I'm not excited. Alright. This probably won't work today if you're struggling, but maybe one day. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. Bible's just matter of fact here. It's not really massaging hearts. It's just telling you the way it is. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Really? Oh. Some of you are like, man, I've read that before, and I've always disagreed. Yes. But godliness with contentment is great gain. I ask you, is your life godly? Is your life godly? Can you stand before God and say, God, my life is godly? It is godly how I speak, how I act, how I feel, how I talk, how I walk, how I live, how I teach, how I care. Is it godly? The decisions you make. Good question for you. You know, is it the Bible the way you live? But godliness with contentment is great gain. You see the monks, right? The monks, I'm going to go be a monk. Hey, monk, you got a minute? What? You're a monk, right? Yeah. So you're godly? You don't like play with yourself and stuff? No, we've had those things cut off. Okay. And you guys, the girls don't come and you guys don't hang out and play with each other? No, we're not allowed. You don't seem very content there, monk. Huh? Godliness with contentment is great gain. Scouring your face and disfiguring your face and having a hard time and, hey, brother, you know, really isn't the victory here. Being godly and being content is what the Bible calls great gain. It's like, if the Bible's going to call something great gain, go for it. Whoa, great gain. I dare say that the Bible could be even more specific if we read other scriptures, and you will find that there is no alternative on planet Earth that competes with godliness with contentment in Christ. Nothing. I'm telling you, I know the most exciting thing to do on earth, and it loses in the matchup with godliness with contentment in Christ. And that's Andre the Giant and Hulk Hogan there, you know. That's not some undercard. I mean, you take the best gig on earth, and it loses in a titanic matchup every time, though, loses to godliness with contentment and the great gain of it. And that is one of the secrets of a place where you ought to be able to get. And those two have to come together. It's kind of like the message, right and unyielding. Just put right and unyielding together and you're rolling. Just put godliness and contentment together and you got great gain. And I tell you that it defeats any earthly alternative imaginable. Guarantee it. Because your imagination is lame. And there's no way you're going to be able to imagine what I have imagined, and it loses to godliness with contentment in Christ. Try it, you'll see. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. A good question for you. I mean, step one of the pattern is, what are you building? What are you aiming for? What are you after? And if you really consider step one of the pattern, you'll abandon a lot of undertakings, a lot of endeavors, because the fact is that you're not going to take it anywhere, right? It's not going with you. It's not even yours. You didn't have it when you got here. God gave it to you, and He's not going to let you take it with you. So what are you after? What I mean is, there's so many things you care about and are concerned about. You know, it's like, let's say you are respected. And now you're dead. An angel's standing there, and boy, he still respects you. But you're dead. Angel, you still respect this person? Yes. Hey! Can an angel still respect you? Alright, John Smith. Well, say for yourself. An angel still respects me among other people. Aha! Son, you want to say anything for John Smith? 2 John, or 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. You want to say anything for John Smith?
Jesus. Waiting for someone he knows.
All right, John, it looks like it's gone bad. My son is out here saying on your behalf, and so you're condemned. I don't know who Angel was, but congratulations on what you had there. Goodbye. I mean, what are you taking with you? What are you after? Oh, I want to be respected more. I want to be regarded more. I want to be more powerful. More powerful, why? Because it looks more fun than being a wimp. Okay? You're mega powerful, and now you're dead. And Jonell says, boy, they sure were powerful. Same scenario. Seriously, consider what it is you're after, because you're not taking it with you, and you didn't bring it with you, and it's not even yours, but God gave it to you, and I hope it's to serve others, because God is your portion, and you're up for whatever He's up for. As we see in verse 8. Oh, these are the specs, verse 8. Just that last page.
But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that.
I know people with 401ks, houses, air conditioning, wives, sexual freedoms, wonderful kids,
who aren't content. So let's take another sneak peek, slowly now. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. I disagree. Let's look over in Peter. Paul even wrote, right? Paul wrote to the Corinthians that he's been cold and naked, often gone without food, hungry, among other things like being in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger from false brothers, a night and a day in the open sea. You know, a night and a day in the open sea with a cheeseburger and a swimming suit, no problem. A night and a day in the open sea without a cheeseburger and without a swimming suit, a little difficult. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Can you say that? I'm saying that. You give me food and clothing, I'm good. I'm saying it. Holy Spirit confirms it. Mess with me. you can let me know if you want to join me tonight. Because the reality is that God is my portion, and it's supposed to be your portion. And if you don't have a 401k, then God just isn't going to use you to have money, I guess. You know, if you don't have a big house, then God just isn't going to use you to maybe host everybody or put people up. Who cares? You know, if you don't have the things you'd like, God's just not going to use you. See, you have to get good with God taking things away. It's what I preached recently where it said, like, if God chooses to waste all my time, waste it, God, waste it. It's your time, you're my portion. You want to waste all my time? Knock yourself out. My time is for you. I'm going to spend the next month wasting time because God has ordered it, and he's going to test me whether my time is mine, like I got things to do, or whether my time is God. It's like, hey, God, whatever. You want rip diddly out of me, you'll get it. You want it, you'll get it. I'm good with it. Oh, you're the one who likes rip diddly. Yeah. We have food and clothing, we will be content with that. It doesn't even say that we'll be discontented without those things. Woo! Let's all fast for a week and get naked and stay content, maybe. Yeah. Well, I think that's a misreading of the scriptures, brother. Fine. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. For instance, I hope you can get this. If God wants to give you more than that, cool. Use it for God. If God doesn't want to give you more than that, cool. Use what he gives you for God. Right? If you're completely surrendered to God, it doesn't really matter. Right? Right. Right. That's right. That's the right answer. I'll give you a couple scriptures you can look at on your own. And I want to know if food and clothing is enough for you. Let's get into there. I want to know if food and clothing is enough for you. And if food and clothing is not enough for you, then we got work to do because you've got problems of things not being good enough for you. And no wonder you got an attitude of your husband because if you come with the attitude of things have to be good enough, he's not going to be. I'm not going to be, and he's not either. But I want to know if that's not good enough for you. Because we have to address that in your heart. I believe at the water it was good enough for you. I believe like me at the water, if Peter had said in Acts 2, when they said, brothers, what shall we do? If they said, chop off your right arm, I think some of you, not all, but some of you would have joined me in doing so. Hey, I'm in. That's what it takes. Repent and be baptized. What a piece of cake. Couple scriptures for you. You can read the first half of 1 Corinthians 10, and it explains how it is written down to warn us by the people in the Bible, in Exodus, who got disobedient to God and began grumbling. That whole Old Testament, I believe, is written down for a warning for disciples of Jesus not to become people where things aren't good enough for you. That whole Old Testament is written down as a warning. 1 Corinthians 10 makes that clear. It is written down as a warning. And it's like, don't be like this. Boy, this can happen. You can have God and he could, you know, not be good enough for you. You've got to take that warning. These warnings aren't, I mean, it's like a whole half a chapter there warning you and a whole more than half the Bible written down as warning you. The other thing is in 2 Samuel 12, verse 18, where Nathan comes to David and rebukes him over killing Uriah the Hittite. But as he does that, Nathan outlines in 2 Samuel 12, verse 8, all that God had done for David. And then Nathan, the prophet, says to David, as God gave him all these things, and he says, you know, David, if all this was not enough for you, I would have given you more. That's what God says. You know, if this isn't enough for you, God would give you more. Oh, I'm just someone who needs more than this. If that was true, God would give you more. He really would. And you believe the lie that more is needed and more is not needed. If more was needed, God would give it to you. That's just the reality. I'm sorry. You know, most of the world just barely gets by with food and clothing. If that. And most of the world is as content as it could be with it. How much more disciples of Jesus who are surrendered to God, who is their portion, to do whatever he had them to do. The real problem for God and the kingdom of heaven advancing in all of this is this. That God can't use you. You're just like of ignoble purposes. You know? Look at this. Look what I found in the grass. It's like, okay. I found something. And it appears to be a wrapper. Part of a wrapper. And it says, this is two, and then it cuts off. And it looks like, oh, it's from Checkers. Oh, you can probably tell by the color. It's a little wrapper from Checkers, and it looks like it used to maybe have a hamburger or something in it. Now people are like, wash your hands, brother. Anyway. A little wrapper from Checkers. A partial used wrapper from Checkers. I dare tell you that this is an ignoble object. This is not something that is very useful. In fact, I'm going to take it and throw it away, and then it will burn, and it will be no more, and it will evaporate, I guess, into the atmosphere. So you can be like this little wrapper from Checkers and be useless to God. Or you can be useful. All right? So you get to choose. Checker wrapper, noble purpose, useful. Now that's up to you. You get to choose that. Now, for those who are still along with me and decide, I want to be useful. I'm no checker wrapper, partial wrapper. I want to be useful. You know in the scriptures that God might use you to glorify him and draw and win the world by your life or by your death. Right? Certainly it was Jesus' life that set an example, but certainly it was Jesus' death that drew all men to him. What was the option with the wrapper, brother? It may be that, you know, if God is going to use you, he will use you in victory or defeat to glorify his name and draw men to himself and demonstrate who he is in your victory and in your defeat. In your strength and your weakness. I'm up for the life, victory, strength program. And that's why you're a checker wrapper. A partial, used checker wrapper. Because God can't use you. God, you're not my portion. I'm not in, come with me. I don't get what I get from you. If I don't get what I want from you and it's not going good and sometimes it does and sometimes it doesn't, when you turn the spigot off, God, I'm finding alternative sources. You're useless. God can't use you. God may choose to win the world by killing you or letting you be killed. God may win the world by letting you go through incredible weakness, incredible defeats, incredible struggles, writing about it and bringing you all the way back home to power and victory to demonstrate anybody could live the Bible. So the whole problem really is for God. So you're just useless. Sorry. This is not about you and your little measly life. You know, that's another thing. I got the Bible, but then, you know, my life is so paramount. So, you know, we have to work it out. Your life isn't paramount. Isn't your life hidden in God, and isn't it what God would have it be? Surrender to that, sign off on that. Well, what would that entail? You're useless. You cannot be used. I'm sorry. Wives who need to be more than a spiritual helper? Aren't very useful. To be honest, here in my house, I just say, nothing is relying on you at all. Sorry. Husbands who have needs and wants, the Lord is my shepherd, I should not be in want. I just ignore that, even though the world knows it. I'm in want. It is useless. Useless. God cannot use you. The reason God can't use you is because God has all sorts of options, buttons he'd like to do. God knows what he's doing. God knows what it takes to move people and demonstrate that he is alive. God has to demonstrate that he's alive because people don't know it. People think the Baptist Church, the Episcopalian, they're all alive. Hey, we all love God, right? Wrong. Wrong. Well, how are you going to demonstrate that's wrong? Come on, God, demonstrate. You get some people committed to you, you can demonstrate it. Bring it on. But then he's got people like, well, I'm not really up for that kind of demonstration. I'd like some meat. Check a wrapper. And if you have in your heart the attitude that it's not good enough for you, you are useless to God. And God cannot use you, will not use you, and I guess that's that. But for those who have the attitude that anything is enough and anything is plenty, and nakedness and hunger are fine too, God will use you to glorify God and let it be known to the nations, the world, and generations to come that God is actually alive, a song we've sung, but will we demonstrate? So if God's not good enough for you, you gotta get back to the starting line, sorry. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. We've been away from this park forever. We thank you for the opportunity to be here, Father. We thank you for the ministry. There's so many things going on, Father. So many battles going on, Father. They're all winnable, all easily winnable. And I thank you for the opportunity that we have to demonstrate the power of your word, Father, in winning those battles. I thank you for everyone here. This is, as always, for them and for the generations to come, Father. I pray we are a grateful ministry, Father, in heart, deep in heart. It is a heart issue, Father. I pray that everything is good enough. You know, I would just like someday maybe you orchestrate, Holy Spirit-wise, and people bring food, and like one person brought part of a brownie, and another person brought, you know, a half-eaten carrot, and, you know, someone had one piece of rye bread that was burnt to a crisp, and we could see if that was good enough for us, or if we were just too hungry for that. Father, you got so many options, so much ammo in the tank to get your deal done. I pray, Father, that you will not let up on us. I pray you will come for us strong, and get what you need to have us be what we need to be, to do what you would have us do, that the world may know that you exist and have a chance to surrender to you like those we can read about and those of us here who have done so. We love you, Father. Look forward to tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.